Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 11? And let me say right off the top that you that are listening in on the radio tonight are only going to get a portion of what's going to be going on. As you have discovered, you who did your homework and read your chapters in Joshua, this can be laborious reading. Because it is like reading a surveyor's map, and it gives you the locations of the various cities, of which many of them are not even known today as far as their locality. But it is describing the borders of the various tribes. And so we have an overhead transparency here, and we will be showing on the screen the map of Israel, and then we will be pointing out the borders of the various tribes. Rather than trying to read the names of the border lines, the cities, and so forth, we'll just be pointing out the general borders. And so we're going to cover an awful lot of Joshua tonight in a very short time, because most of the reading is just defining the borders, and it'll be very easy to just circumscribe the borders on the transparency here for you. And so we're going to cover clear through chapter 19 tonight, because it's just going to go quick, rather than the whole chapter dealing with the area of Gad. We'll say, now this is Gad here, you know, and this is Reuben here, and we'll just be able to point it out. And we'll save reading or having to go over the defining of the borders in the text. Now, and perhaps we could flip on the transparency at this very point. You like that? Okay, we'll sort of move back a little bit so you that are over on this side can hopefully see something. Now, it came to pass when Jabin, the king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he got a bunch of the kings together from the northern part. Now, thus conquest, Joshua has conquered this southern part. The area of Hazor is right in here. And the king of Hazor got together the kings of all of this upper area of the upper Galilee. And even as the king of Jerusalem had gathered together the kings to fight against Joshua, and he had just one battle and was able to wipe several kings. At any rate, he was able to defeat five kings in one battle. So the same situation is lining up for him in the north. Hazor, the king of Hazor, gathers together several of the kings of the areas around in the upper Galilee, and they decide to come against Joshua. And the number of them said was like the sand of the sea. That is a way of expressing there were so many you couldn't count them. And they had chariots, and they had horses. And the Lord spoke to Joshua there and said, don't be afraid of them. Verse 6, for tomorrow, by this time, I will deliver them all before you, slain before you in Israel. So up above the Sea of Galilee was this little area, a sea up there. It was actually just sort of a swamp. It is known in your Bible by different names. Here in Joshua's time, it was called Meron. And there at Meron, he came upon this confederacy of kings from the northern area, And they took them by surprise, came upon them in the morning, and they discomfited them, they wiped them out, and God gave victory to Joshua over that whole northern area in just sort of one fell swoop. And today, this particular little body of water no longer exists. As I said, it was really just sort of a swamp, a swampy area. In the development of the nation of Israel, they wanted to have more water in the Sea of Galilee, and so they've drained that upper area, and today you will not find any body of water up there, but the river just flows through, and the swamps were drained, and they were built dikes, and they've got fish ponds and all up in there, but no more of the of the little sea up there. Now, after wiping the kings out there at the swamps of Merom, he came back and then took their cities. The men had been wiped out, and so the cities were easy prey for Joshua. And he came back and took Hazor. Now, Hazor was more or less the chief city of the whole upper area. And the site of Hazor today is one of the largest tells in Israel. It's north of the Sea of Galilee as you're going up into the upper area of Galilee. You'll come past the tell of Hazor. Now, some of you that have been to Israel with us may remember it, but about that point, everybody's usually dozing off by the time we get to Hazor. And it is a large tell. It is only partially excavated, but it is interesting. In the excavation, there is a layer of ash, and it does declare that he burned Hazor with fire. And the ashes of that fire can be seen today. You can pick them up and sift them in your hand. And you get sort of a feeling of the truth of the Bible, you know, when you hold ashes in your hands that were from the fire that Joshua lit when he burned the city of Hazor. And that's always just sort of, an exciting experience to actually see the ashes and the layer of ash in the tell there of the city that existed at the time that Joshua took Hazor. The rest of the cities they did not burn with fire, only Hazor, but they took the spoil of all of these cities. And in verse 19, we read, there wasn't any city that made peace with Israel, for God put it upon their hearts to resist in order that Joshua might wipe them all out. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly. And so Joshua took the whole land, verse 23, according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by the tribes, and the land rested from war. Now, that brings you into the conquest of the land. Now, we're in chapters 12, 13, 14, and so forth. We're going to go back, and we're going to look at some of the various portions of the land, and it ends the chronological order at verse 23. You follow, and here's where a lot of people have a problem in reading the Bible, because when we read a book, we expect it just to continue from the beginning to end in the chronological order. Not so the Bible. It'll take you and lead you through the story, and then it will come back again and give you further details of the story. And so as we move into chapter 12, we're going to get further details of the story that has already been told, of the conquest of which we have already read. And so, first of all, in chapter 12, he deals with the territories that the tribe of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh settled in on the east bank of the Jordan River in the territory that today is Jordan. And so as you look at chapter 12, you can see there's just a lot of names there of the various kings that were conquered, the cities that were taken. And we are just going to basically take a look at chapter 12, which deals with the possession for the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh. So we can just give you chapter 12 in a real brief summary here. Down in the lower area here is the area that was apportioned to Reuben. And you can see the Dead Sea here. This is the area of Jordan today. And then north of Reuben was where the tribe of Gad had settled. And then the half-tribe of Manasseh up here in the area which today is known as the Golan Heights. And the upper area of Jordan and the Golan Heights was given unto Manasseh over here. The tribe of Gad on this side in the areas of Gilead from the Jarmuk to the middle, this little stream that flows in here at the middle of the Dead Sea. And this area for Gad, the lower part for Reuben. So you see, chapter 12 goes fast. Now in chapter 13, the Lord said to Joshua, well, it first of all declares, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. The stricken in years means that the years took their toll. You can't see so well, you've lost part of your teeth, your hair is falling out, you're beginning to get around a lot slower. And the Lord said unto him, you are old and stricken in years. Now, I don't think that's very nice, but it was the truth. And the Lord, though, said there is a lot that remains to be done. There is much of the land that is not yet possessed. And this is sort of the tragic aspect to this whole section of Scripture, where God had promised them the entire land, and yet they did not take the entire land. There remained much of the territory that was not yet occupied or possessed that God had given to them. Now, as we look at their conquest of the land in a spiritual analogy, and as we saw that it is an analogous to our entering into the full walk and life of the Spirit, our victories over the flesh life that is so harmful. God wants to give us total victory over our flesh, over the life of the flesh. He wants us to walk completely in the Spirit. But even as with Joshua, so much of the territory was not taken, the enemy was still left, pockets of the enemy were left. Unfortunately, so often with the believer, they have not yet taken all that God has promised. They do not yet walk fully after the Spirit. There are still strongholds that the enemy has in our flesh. Areas where the flesh still dominates, where it still rules. God wants to give us total victory over the life of the flesh, over the self-life. And God will never make a treaty with the self-life. God wants us to mortify by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh in order that we might live totally after the Spirit. And the tragedy with Joshua was, though he was now old, too old to fight, too old to do anymore, stricken in years, yet there remained much of the territory that was not yet possessed or conquered. And it lists some of the territories that they had not yet taken. And so then it goes on and they begin to apportion the land on the west bank of the Jordan River. And the first tribe to get their portion was the tribe of, we already dealt with Reuben, Gad, and so forth. So coming then to Judah, well, we have one more. Let's go to 14, because 13 is just a, again, talking about Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh and their borders on the east bank. Chapter 14, now, in contrast with Joshua, old and stricken with years, here's Caleb, probably about the same age. However, he still has a lot of vitality. And so in verse 6, the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jephthah, came and said, "You know the things that the Lord had said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again, and it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brothers that went up with me made the heart of the people faint, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying that I could have the territory that I had spied out, or the territory where I had walked upon, where your feet have trodden, because I had fully followed the Lord his God. And the Lord has kept me alive, and I'm 85 years old now, and I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. As my strength was then, even so it is now. I'm ready for war. I can go out and come in. Therefore, give me this mountain, this area around Hebron, where he had spied out the land, and he was now wanting the permission to go in and to conquer that area, to destroy the giants that were there, and to take this land for his possession. And so we find him going down and conquering that land. Now, Hebron is in the southern portion here of the Jerusalem mountains, and this is the area. Kadesh Barnea is on down below the map here in the wilderness area. It is from there that they came in to spy out the land. Joshua and Caleb came into the area of Hebron and here into the Eshcol Valley, where they grow such fabulous grapes. And this is the territory that now Caleb is desiring. This whole southern section was originally apportioned to Judah. However, as they began to apportion off the land, Simeon got the land that was south, the area of Beersheba. Simeon didn't do too well in the casting of the lots. Until recently, was pretty arid desert land. Now, Israel has brought water from the Sea of Galilee, and that whole desert region is blossoming as a rose. They've got, it's warm weather, great soil, and with the water from the Galilee, that place has just blossomed out beautifully, tremendous wheat fields and all down in that area. And now it's quite green and verdant, but at the time that Simeon had it, it was pretty desolate indeed. But Judah had the area, all of this area, actually through here. When Benjamin got their portion, then this little slit of land just north of Jerusalem went to the tribe of Benjamin in the apportioning out of the land. And north then is the sons of Joseph. Here is Ephraim that settled in this area, sort of the middle area of the land. North of them, immediately north of Ephraim, was the other portion of Manasseh. So Manasseh is divided, half the tribe on this side of Jordan, the other half up here on the east bank of Jordan. Issachar, you can see the line here. Issachar had this area around Mount Gilboa and the valley of Jezreel here. It's great land that was given to Issachar. Zebulun had the portion that goes over to the area of Nazareth and what is known as Upper Galilee. And then the tribe of Asher had this coastal strip that goes all the way on up to Sidon. And so the area of Lebanon clear up to Sidon belonged to the tribe of Asher. Here's Mount Carmel, the present area of Haifa today, and the area of just north of Caesarea. This whole area was given to Asher. Naphtali had the Upper Galilee region, the mountains of Lebanon, Asher just a little north, and had this, Naphtali had this area of the Upper Galilee, and then clear on up in this little section, Dan had moved. They were originally given the portion down here near, it was in the area of Jaffa and Gaza and Ekron and Ashdod. But the Philistines were tough, and they got tired of fighting them. And so rather than having these constant battles with the Philistines, the tribe of Dan went up here to the area of Lachish, found that the people were isolated, sort of living alone. So the tribe of Dan went up, wiped out the city of Lachish, and they renamed it Dan. And when you talk about Israel, you talk about Dan, from Dan to Beersheba. And it's the northern and southern borders of the land, and often you hear Israel described as from Dan to Beersheba. So Dan took the uppermost part right up at the base of Mount Hermon. So that's basically how the land was apportioned off to the various tribes. And you notice how much reading that saves you. Now, Judah did not take the city of Jerusalem, the Jebusite city. Verse 63 of chapter 15. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. The Jebusites dwell with the children of Israel at Jerusalem unto this day. It wasn't until the time of David that the city of Jerusalem was taken. The city of Jerusalem was on a hill, had fortifications around it. It was you had to come up from the valley. It was just too easily to defend. They weren't able to take the city of Jerusalem. The way it was finally conquered was interesting. And today, in recent excavations, they have excavated the shaft that Joab climbed to get into the city in order to open the gates so that David's men could take the city of Jerusalem. And you can go today and down near the spring of Gihon, the Jebusites had dug a shaft through the rock down to the spring so that they would let their buckets down and lift the water up, and that way they had a supply of water. One of the things when a city was besieged, what always caused the fall of the city was, of course, the absence of food and usually the need for water. So they would oftentimes dig these tunnels. Hezekiah later dug a tunnel, you remember, from the spring of Gihon, 1,700 feet over to the pool of Siloam. And you can walk through that tunnel that Hezekiah dug. The Jebusites before then had a shaft that went on up, and the men of David couldn't figure out how they were getting water in the city. And finally, they figured that there must be this shaft that existed. And so Joab, and the shaft is probably 4 or 5 feet wide, at night, you can imagine what it must have been like, dark, but what a tough guy. He climbed up this shaft and got into the city and opened the city for David's men to conquer. But at the time of Joshua, the city of Jerusalem was not yet taken. And so, as I said, that becomes really sort of the tragic story, how that they did not take all of the land that God had promised. In chapter 18, Joshua more or less chided the people for their failure to take all of the land. In verse 3, he said to the children of Israel, "How long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?" And it's a tragedy that they did not possess the entire land, because the failure to do so ultimately led to what we find in the book of Judges, their corruption of their worship of God, their failure, and thus the punishment of God and their being conquered by the other lands. Now, one of the things I think that in the text deserves special attention, and basically we've covered now to chapter 19. I told you it was going to go quick. But one of the things that deserves special attention is that God keeps His word. God had promised to give to Abraham and to his seed this land. We are now some 500 years or so after that promise. And as they are coming in and taking the land, they are fulfilling, or having fulfilled, the promise of God that was given to Abraham. God's word and God's promises are sure. What He has said, He will surely perform. Caleb, when he came to Joshua, he was asking for the fulfillment of the promise that was made to him. Moses promised that I could have this land 45 years ago. I'd like to have it now. And he was asking for the fulfillment of the promise that was made to him. I think that it's important for us to realize that we can trust God to keep His promises. We may not see it in our lifetime. Abraham, though the promise was given to him and to his seed after him, his descendants, Abraham did not see the fulfillment of that promise in his lifetime. It took several years, several hundred years, before the promise of God given to Abraham was fulfilled. But the interesting thing to me is that even today, as the nation of Israel has once again been established as of May 1948, we see that the promises of God are still valid. The people, the descendants of Abraham, are still living in the land according to their divine right that was given to them by God. The sure word of God, you can count upon it. Now, God has given to us exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these we can become partakers of the divine nature. And the Scripture warns us that there is a danger of God having made a promise and yet we not lay claim to it. In other words, in Hebrews 4, it talks about God has given to us a promise of rest. But let us beware, lest having received this promise of rest, we do not enter into it. The promises of God are conditional. They are conditioned many times upon our stepping out in faith and laying claim to them. They are other times conditioned upon our doing other things. It is possible that a promise of God go unfulfilled because I do not step in and claim it. Take the promise of salvation. The promise is given to whosoever who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, the condition is calling upon the name of the Lord. A lot of people aren't saved. Maybe some of you here tonight aren't saved. Why aren't you saved? Because you haven't called upon the name of the Lord. If you would call upon the Lord, I will guarantee that He will save you. But the promise is conditional. So it is possible that there is a promise of God for you that you as yet have not laid claim to. You have not yet possessed. It is always a sad thing when a person decides to just live with themselves as they are, rather than pressing on to live the full life that Christ has for me, the full rich life of the Spirit. It's sad when a person says, well, that's just a part of my nature. I just have had to learn to live with it, you know. I just have a nasty, rotten temperament, and I just have to live with it, you know. That's the way I am. And rather than pressing on and receiving God's victory, letting the Spirit of God work in that area of your life, receiving the help and the strength of the Spirit as you lay claim to the promises of God, too many times people are just content to live with themselves as they are, not to possess all that God has promised to give to us. And so my word of encouragement to you tonight would be to press in. Continue to press. Continue to claim. Continue to advance until you have received the whole of the promise of God of this life in the Spirit. No longer living after the flesh, giving no place to the life of the flesh to fulfill the desires, but living fully and completely the life of the Spirit, taking all that God has. I'll tell you, it will save you so much grief and heartache in the future. As we move along soon into the book of Judges, you'll see the grief, you'll see the problems, you'll see the heartache that comes to Israel for their failure to take all the land. You'll see what it cost them. You'll see how if you leave the enemy a foothold, he'll seek to expand that foothold until he now has conquered again over your life, and here you are back in the corruption of the flesh. God wants you to live after the Spirit, fully, completely. Let's not be satisfied until we have achieved that glorious God-given promise and possession, the walk in the life of the Spirit. Let's take all the land for Jesus' sake. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and for the lessons that we can learn as we study, Lord, even the conquest of the land, the apportioning out for the various tribes. We see the tragedy, Lord, of their not pressing on to full victory, of becoming complacent, of beginning to accept the adverse situations which finally and ultimately led to defeat. Lord, help us that we will press on towards that full, rich, abundant life in Jesus Christ. Pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, may we not stop short of full victory, because we realize, Lord, that you have promised that it's all ours. The command was to possess all the land. And Lord, may we obey that command And may we live fully, completely after the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and read those chapters if you want, but you will get bogged down, that I'll guarantee. So the best way is just to see it on a map, and it just saves so much. And I do suggest that you get a good Bible map and go over that again. The location of the various tribes, you find it quite interesting indeed. May the Lord be with you. May His hand be upon your life to guide and to bless you this week. May you be strengthened in your service for Him. May you experience the touch of God's love, that you might share that touch with others. In Jesus' name.